Some weeks ago, on a Friday, my day off, my daughter Lane and I went up to our lake cottage, which is about 30 minutes north of here, for some getaway time. We were looking forward to taking the boat out on the lake. Our house is on a smaller lake at the end of a chain of five or six larger lakes, and to get to the largest of the lakes, the one where you can bring the boat up to speed, you have to travel through several channels and across a couple of other lakes. The boat, as I have no doubt mentioned in the past, is a 31-year-old runabout. It's not in terrible shape, but it's showing its age. Sometimes it's hard to get it started. This past year, I had to have the steering cables fixed because it became almost impossible to steer. This summer, after only taking it out a few times, one day when we were on the biggest of the lakes and cruising along at a decent speed, we hit a wave from someone else's wake, and the passenger seat popped right off the floor. We had to fix it by rotating the base of the seat and re-drilling all the holes where it was screwed into the floor of the boat. Oh, and some of the gauges don't work. The trim gauge, which you use to tell if the propeller is higher or lower in the water, that one doesn't work, and the speedometer doesn't work either. I know those two gauges were a problem, but I thought the gas gauge worked because when you put gas into the tank, the needle on that gauge goes up. But apparently that's unreliable too, because that Friday when Lane and I were out on the lakes and we were at the very farthest point away from our house, moving along at I don't know what speed because the speedometer doesn't work, but moving along, suddenly the engine slowed and then it slowed again. And I got really nervous, uncertain. So we turned around and headed back, moving slowly through the series of lakes and channels to get back to our pier until we were just about one lake away when the boat just quit, dead in the water. Now, we weren't the only ones on the lakes that day. There were a lot of people out enjoying a beautiful day. It was, after all, a Friday afternoon. But even though there were other people out boating, of course they were out there for their own enjoyment, not cruising around looking for a Good Samaritan opportunity, a chance to help some hapless people like us drifting there in our boat that had stopped running. I hated to bother anyone with our trouble, but we were stuck. We needed help. So I started waving my arms at the next boat coming by. Waving on the lake is kind of a common thing, a kind of ritual as you pass by other boats. But I was waving with two hands, not one. The people in the next boat waved back. I waved more vigorously. One of them called out, "I don't think I know you." I yelled back, "You don't. I'm waving because I need help." The boat turned toward us and came closer. "What happened?" they asked. I'm not sure," I replied. "It just quit. I might be out of gas." The one man laughed. "It happens to all of us. Do you want to borrow a paddle?" He held up a paddle with a big grin on his face. I smiled back and replied, "At this point, I'll take any help I can get." "I'm just kidding," he said. I smiled again and said, "My place is just through that channel and along the north side of that next lake. Do you think you could tow me?" They agreed. I tied a rope to the front of my boat, tossed it to them, and it was then that I really looked at them for the first time and realized what a strange pairing we were of helpers and helpless. You see, Lena had just gotten some new clothes for going back to school. She had put on one of her new outfits that morning. A nice blue top and crisp white shorts. "You look fancy," I had told her. "Do I need to dress up too?" "Of course," she said, half jokingly. So I had gone back upstairs and put on a nice light blue polo shirt and my khaki shorts. I looked more like I was ready to take out the yacht than an old runabout. Anyway, as I finally took a good look at the people who were helping us, it suddenly occurred to me to wonder what they thought when they looked at me, a bit overdressed for a Friday at the lake. I even wondered whether perhaps those people who were helping us, dressed as they were in their Harley Davidson t-shirts with the sleeves cut off, with their completely shaved heads and elaborate goatees and cigarettes in their hands, whether they were rolling their eyes as they took the rope and tied it to the back of their boat and began towing us. They towed us back to our pier, and then, making a sharp turn as we got close, kind of slowly slingshot us past them toward the pier. As we slipped past them and they turned back the other way, I reached out and tried to give them some money, a $20 bill, which is what I had in my wallet. I said, "Please, I want to give you something. I really appreciate your help and the time you spent." They refused the money. They waved it off. "We can't take that," they said. "We have to help each other on the lake. Just buy us a beer the next time you see us." We have to help each other on the lake. Caught me by surprise when they said that. Me and my daughter dressed up in our matching blue shirts and light-colored shorts, and them in their sleeveless Harley-Davidson t-shirts, shaved heads, cigarettes dangling from their fingers, I realized that while they had been towing us back, I had been thinking how remarkable it was that they had helped us, given that it seemed that we weren't of the same tribe. But apparently, they had been thinking that we were. We were all on the lake, so we're all of the same tribe. That's why I could ask them for help and why they didn't hesitate. We were of the same tribe. And that's what often paves the way for people to give their help freely and generously. When they see someone of their own tribe, they don't hesitate to help. If they identify in some way with the person who needs help, they don't hesitate. We have to help each other on the lake. In the scripture story for today, the woman who asked for help is not of the same tribe as Jesus and his disciples, and they all seem to agree on that. She knows it, and they know it. So I guess it's not surprising that the disciples aren't so eager to put themselves out on her behalf. She's really not of their tribe in several ways, in fact. It's not just that she's wearing a polo shirt and they're wearing sleeveless t-shirts or anything like that. It's more like she's not even on the same lake that they're on. She's a Canaanite. She's a woman. The mother of a girl who is demon-possessed. She's assertive and demanding. She has some nerve. She's not like them. She's not their people. And the disciples don't want to help her. They want her to go away. They want Jesus to send her away. And Jesus even says to her, "I'm not here to help the likes of you." There's no kinship, no connection, no camaraderie, no "we have to help each other on the lake." She says, "Help me." She's out of gas. She's got nothing to get her where she needs to go. She doesn't even have a paddle. "Lord, help me." And Jesus, he says something about not giving food meant for children to the dogs. It's not only harsh, it feels heartless. But she's not a member of his tribe. Let's not forget that. What would the Canaanites in her community, what would they do if the tables were turned? Would they help Jesus? Likely not. Jesus might seem unkind, ungenerous in this story, but that's because we're used to him being kind and generous. In this moment, he's mostly just being the way most people are, tribal. But she, the woman, she's persistent. She's clever. She does not turn away. She's asked for help in one way, the direct way, by saying the words, "Have mercy on me" and "help me." And then she asks again, but in a sideways way. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, "Won't you help me? Even a few crumbs worth?" And then in the face of her persistence, her courage, her cleverness, Jesus relents. Or maybe he repents. It's hard to say. But he does change his tune. He praises her faith. He heals her daughter. Jesus steps into the space to be the Jesus we expect him to be. Has this been a test? Has he been fooling with her and with the disciples and with us? Was he really hard-hearted, or was he just pretending to be in order to make a point? It's a hard thing for us to sort out. The Jesus we know is not only kind, but he is straightforward, not someone who plays games with people. So maybe he really is stuck in some kind of tribalism in the beginning of the story. Maybe she really does change his mind, his heart. But if that's true, what is it that makes the difference? I wonder if what makes the difference is the persistent appeal, the threefold appeal. Have mercy on me, Lord. Lord, help me. And Lord, yet even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. That is, won't you help me even a few crumbs worth? Help me, help me, help me. I think the persistence and vulnerability and honesty of the appeal is important. I think it's important from both ends of things, from the one who needs help and the one who can offer help. This kind of appeal is important because it pushes us all past our default setting. The default setting that keeps us in our circle, in our tribal circle. The default setting that discourages us from reaching out across boundaries, that discourages us from listening for the call, that stops us from asking for and extending mercy. But when help becomes so important that there's no other way home, no other way of healing, than to make that direct, intense appeal, when we are dead in the water, then maybe finally we can look past our differences and open up the possibility that we might see our purposeful lives as expressions of care and responsibility for each other. The people in the boat who happened by when I needed help helped me because I asked for their help and because they saw themselves as called, even obligated, to help. I was stuck, so in my mind there was no question. We were all on the lake, so in their minds there was no question. But life is not always so clear. The need might not be so clear. The calling to be helpful might not be so clear. Nevertheless, what is clear is that the human family is our family. The tribe may be a subset of that, but the human family is our family. And not only that, but the planet is our planet, and the whole creation is our family. I read an article this week about climate change and specifically how the global slowdown during the pandemic might open an opportunity for us to reconsider the models and patterns of human living that have contributed to the exploitation and damage of the planet. In other words, because our patterns have changed due to the pandemic, it's an opportunity to change our patterns. Might we help the planet that is crying out for help? Help the creation. Yes, the writer says, putting it this way, we are tasked with using whatever agency we possess to imagine and co-create communal structures of radical equity, relentless compassion, and just accountability. I like that phrasing a lot. There's no doubt that help is needed, whether we are thinking about climate change or racial inequality or individual healing and homecoming. Help is needed. But what does it mean to help? It means imagining and co-creating communal structures of radical equity, relentless compassion, and just accountability. From the side of the one side of the help equation, that means listening for voices that are calling out for help, seeing the waving arms and stopping to help and doing more than offering a paddle. It means throwing a rope, tying up, and towing in. From the other side of the help equation, it means admitting that you can't do it yourself. You are dead in the water, and making your honest, vulnerable appeal. Have mercy on me. Help me. Even a few crumbs worth. I was thinking the other day again about the boaters refusing my $20 for helping me when I was stuck. I didn't mean it to be insulting when I offered it to them, like I could somehow buy my way out of the embarrassment of running out of gas and the inconvenience to them of borrowed time and assistance. I meant it as an expression of gratitude. I wasn't trying to even the score, just express my appreciation. Their response of refusing it could have ended the encounter in awkwardness. But then there was their offer to accept a beer should I see them on the lake sometime. Thinking about that still makes me chuckle, as if I carry a six-pack around with me. Maybe I need to start keeping a cooler on the boat. I wonder what kind of beer those guys like. I haven't a clue about that. But I do know grace when I see it. And even though I recognize it, as I did that day, it keeps surprising me when it shows up. I needed help, and I not only got help, I got it even though I didn't have a beer to offer them. I got help, they gave help, when it was needed most. And maybe that's what's most powerful in my experience and in the scripture story, not just that help is asked for, but that somehow things come round right. Even when we aren't sure they will. Even when we aren't sure we actually belong to each other. Even when our first thought might have been to withhold or withdraw or judge or separate. Let us not forget that God's family is the human family, the creation family. Of course, we organize ourselves into tribes. We all do that. But the truth is that we belong to each other. We all belong to each other. And so, asking for help and offering help needs to be our instinct, our commitment, our habit, our offering of grace, all the time, every time. Because sometimes that helping moment is the only thing that can bridge the divide, that reminds us that we need each other, that brings us close enough to see each other, to really see each other. When I need your help and you respond, you become my sister, and God can work between us. When I help you, I become your brother. And God is present too. And in those moments, we all take a step closer to becoming a family. And we have to do this, because only if we can stop our tribalism can we start being the human family. So we are trying for this, for help, for acceptance, for healing. We are trying for this. We are learning this, this relationship, this kinship. You and me and Canaanite women and disciples and even Christ. Again, we say it. Lord, have mercy. Help us, Lord. Even a few crumbs worth. And then something changes. The grace of hope and healing freely given. Amen. Please join me in some moments of silent prayer and reflection.